Well, this is a time of year that's characterized by planting and sprouting and budding. Trees and bushes that have been dormant and barren over the winter are just now starting to grow leaves and sprout new buds. And early this week, I went on a trail run out to Bug Lake, and as I was running along, I've seen dandelions before, but I think this is the first time of the year that I've seen a nice showing of wildflowers as I was running along. These yellow, tiny little lilies just kind of along the side of that trail as I was running by. And it's just that reminder that this is what's happening in this time of year. Browns are being overcome with greens, and sparse twigginess is being filled with lush leafiness. And new growth is extending from old growth, a new ring being added to each tree. In the spirit of the season, I got to thinking about all of the plant-based imagery that's found in Scripture: sowing and reaping, roots and branches, fruit and harvest, seeds and pruning. And you'd be surprised at how often it comes up. I was just looking through a concordance this last week and found far more examples than we have time to look at. It's just all over the place in Scripture. So what I decided to do is narrow the focus a little bit. And what I want to do over the next few weeks is look at four different places in the writings of Paul that he uses this imagery of planting and growth. So these lessons from agriculture, I hope we'll see, will also teach us about things more than just farming, that these principles overlap from the farm field to the church, and from plant life to spiritual life. And that's why they're so often relied upon in Scripture, that they are such an apt metaphor of what happens in our lives, spiritually speaking. So today I want to start with two farmers on a spiritual plane. They may have never farmed a field, but they have cultivated a crop, as we'll see. And they are working the acreage of Corinth, one of the most important cities in ancient Greece. The first we're pretty familiar with, Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. His ministry is described for us in great detail in the latter portion of the book of Acts, as we can follow his travels from one city to the next. Over three missionary journeys that are described for us in those chapters, he visits numerous cities in Asia Minor. And his primary role is as a church planter. He goes into a place that has no gospel present and preaches the gospel, establishes a beachhead for Christ, and begins a church in a place where there was no church before. So he goes to Corinth from Athens, and there he meets a couple. What we find is that when Paul goes to a different city, oftentimes he will start with the Jewish population there, hopeful that he will receive a hearing among the Jews. But frequently what happens as he goes is that when he tries to get an audience with the Jewish population, they respond unfavorably to his message. They don't like what he has to say. And so here in Corinth, he begins by going to the synagogue. But they oppose him and they treat him abusively. He finds that this is not fertile ground for the gospel. And so when the Jews become abusive to him, he abandons that strategy and begins to target the Gentiles, which proves to be much more fertile ground for this crop. Now, some Jews do respond. It tells us that there's a man named Crispus, a synagogue ruler, who responds to the gospel. But for the most part, Paul's primary response comes from the Gentiles. And we discover that many who hear the message respond in faith. He is really, in this initial planting, harvesting a bumper crop. There are many who respond to this message. Paul ends up spending more time in Corinth than he does in most cities that he visits, settling in for a year and a half of ministry, which is an unusual residency for this road warrior. Oftentimes he's at a place just for a few weeks and then moves on to the next place. But this is what God has for him there at Corinth. He stays building into this church and these people. He's cultivating this crop, farming this field week after week. Eventually he does move and moves on to Ephesus. And there, when he goes to Ephesus, he brings with him Priscilla and Aquila, a couple that he has met in Corinth. And after he moves on from Ephesus, that couple, Priscilla and Aquila, stay there where they meet Apollos, who's our second farmer. Apollos is less familiar to us. We don't know much about him. He only comes up a handful of times in Scripture. But we hear about him first as a teacher who comes to Ephesus here. His teaching is accurate, it tells us, but incomplete. At this transitional point in church history, all the dots are still being connected. So what we find is that Apollos understands some of the gospel accurately, but not all of it. Some he has yet to be exposed to. So this is a man who has responded to as much of the gospel as has been revealed to him. But there is more. So it tells us that at this point he understands the baptism of John. Now John came preaching a baptism of repentance and anticipation. So as Paul puts it in Acts 19, that... John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, in Jesus. So his message is a message of repentance, which is sorrow over sin, and anticipation that there will be one who comes after him who would be the Messiah. And that's what Apollos knows, this message of repentance and anticipation. What he doesn't know fully is how Jesus fulfills that anticipation. Now he fits into that promise. News traveled slowly in this pre-internet, pre-cable day. So he knows about Jesus, but at this point probably hasn't put all the pieces together as to how Jesus is the Messiah that was anticipated. So we find that this is what Priscilla and Aquila are responsible for. They open his eyes and explain the way more accurately so that he understands the complete gospel. Well, after that takes place in Ephesus, Apollos decides to travel from there, it tells us, to Achaia in Acts chapter 18. But understand that Achaia is actually the region in which Corinth is located. And it goes on to tell us a little bit later, according to Acts chapter 19, verse 1, that in reality, the part of Achaia that Apollos relocates to is Corinth. He goes to that city of Corinth. And there, it tells us that he is of great help to those who believed. He is a persuasive teacher. And now that his understanding has been rounded out by the instruction of Aquila and Priscilla, he's not only accurate, now he's thorough. What he teaches isn't just true, but it's complete. Now he understands more fully the message of the gospel. And now he can teach not just the truth, but the whole truth. He brings this complete message of the gospel to Corinth and to that region of Achaia, the very same fields that Paul had already begun to cultivate. Now Apollos continues that work. Now, we don't know how long Apollos stayed in Corinth, but Jerome, who's a 4th century church father, wrote that eventually he became the bishop of Corinth after this incident of divisions that comes up in 1 Corinthians. And we get the sense that Apollos is a man who invests himself fully in this city and stays there for a long period of time, that he probably became their resident teacher, responsible for much of the growth of these new believers who responded to the gospel under Paul, and probably responsible for many more coming to faith in Christ. He is the one who is a strong and persuasive teacher that is there probably for much longer than the year and a half that Paul was there. So what we find is that Paul launches the church, stays for a year and a half, then leaves. Soon after that, Apollos arrives and carries that work forward. They have both invested in this church, given of their time and their energy and their resources for the sake of this body of believers. As farmers, they have sweat in these fields. They have labored over these plants. They have cultivated these crops. But over what we find has happened is that people have chosen sides. Instead of a cooperative partnership, it's become rebranded as this competitive battle. Paul mentions this at the start of his first letter to the church in Corinth. He explains that he had received reports from Chloe's household about quarrels that had arisen. People drawing up sides, claiming allegiance to one person or another. And it appears that the sharpest divisions among them were between those who claimed to follow Paul and those who claimed to follow Apollos. They had become a dividing line. And so Paul explains that he came for the purpose of preaching the gospel. That was the reason that he came to Corinth. And Paul recognizes that the power in that, in preaching the gospel, is in the gospel, not in the preaching. That it is the gospel that has the power to change us, to transform us, to save us. It's the gospel, not the delivery system. The power is in the message, not the messenger. And so he explains that he doesn't come with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of his power. See, the gospel in and of itself, that message, is fully potent, completely energized. It cannot be made more powerful by anything that I could add to it. It already is powerful. So what happens is that the messenger can't add to the power of that message. The messenger can only impede its power. And so that's his concern, that the cross be emptied of its power if it's taught under human wisdom. Words of human wisdom, great eloquence and airtight logic and funny anecdotes and impassioned speech, they may be easy listening, but they can just drain the power right out of the gospel. Human wisdom can be delivered with attractive packaging, but that doesn't make it anything more than just human wisdom. And human wisdom is a dead end, a powerless engine for any real spiritual change in our lives. Now, reality is that fact is easily forgotten. When a personality has been central to your own spiritual development, when one person has been the most noticeable presence in your life, spiritually speaking, has made the most noticeable impact on your spiritual growth, then it's easy to take that person and elevate them to a pedestal. They suddenly start to get credit for the growth that you've experienced because of their immediacy to that change. But remember, and Paul would remind us, that change came not from the messenger, but from the message. That it was the message that had the power to transform. That what brought the change was the content that was brought. And the messenger has been a fortunate partner in that, in conveying that message. He's been able to participate in that. But the real power was in that message. So here's the way that Paul explains it when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul and Apollos, they're not competing farmers, jealously comparing the yield of their acreage or undercutting each other's pricing or trying alternate fertilization practices to get the upper hand, one more bushel or slightly better flavor to the crop or a more resilient fruit. Instead, they are farming the same field, cultivating the same crop, partnering in the same produce. Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God makes it grow. They're servants. Servants in the field. They are working for the true farmer, God. And so they may be out there plowing and weeding and reaping, but they are doing so at the good pleasure of the farmer, God. They may have different tasks in the field, but they're working toward that same harvest. So in this, God gets the credit. Paul, who plants, Apollos, who waters, neither of them are anything. This is God's field. They are God's workers. God is the one who's causing the growth. So with that, let me just draw your attention to three implications from that. If this is true, what does it mean? Well, first, diversity. There is room under this rubric for all manner of ministry. There's a lot involved in producing a crop, more than any one person can do. There are seeds to be sown, and fields to be plowed, and weeds to be pulled, and water to be irrigated, and branches to be pruned, and fertilizer to be spread, and buds to be pollinated, and crops to be harvested. But all of that is in the service to the same field, God's field. And that means that you have a part to play in that. And if you're sitting idly by and enjoying the shade and sipping on ice cold lemonade, well, there is so much to be done. The crop will suffer. One of the blessings that I have of being a bivocational pastor is that there is no mistaking that I'm under the same limitations as any of you, because I work full-time outside of my ministry here in the church, and that the time that I invest here is over and above my full-time job. Now, I've been a full-time pastor in the past, and I know that as a full-time pastor, a lot gets piled on your plate because that's your job. But as a bivocational pastor, I'm in the same position as you in terms of limitations of time and energy and resources. So the reality is that we as a church, if we are to be fruitful and to flourish, are in absolute need of a partnership in this, that we all come to the field and say, what can we do? What can we do to help this crop to grow to maturity? And your task may be different than my task, but we all contribute to cultivating this crop and seeing it grow. We all find a part to play. And I've told a few of you that I feel like my responsibility as the pastor is really to empower you for ministry. So that as you come up with ideas and you say, you know, I think we ought to do this as a church, then what you should expect to hear from me is, great, go for it. And to empower you to be able to do that. Not to expect that I would do it for you, but to say, if there are resources that we can provide you, or you know, if I can get the word out that you need some helpers, then great. But ultimately, it's going to be up to us as a partnership to do that together. If you notice weeds in the garden plot, well, then pull them up. Don't just leave them there. Or just make a note of it and bring it up in the next business meeting. There for you. Pull those weeds up. If there are fallow fields that need to be planted, then plant the seed. Go ahead and plant the seed. If you need help buying the seed or tilling the soil or getting some people to help you with the planting of the seed, let me know. We can recruit some people to come alongside you. But the point is that you have a role to play in this little garden plot of Inlet Community Church, planting, watering, not sure. I don't know what it is. But ask God, and I believe he'll show you. He'll reveal it to you. Diversity. There's a number of us here. Each one of us has a part to play. And it'll be different. But we'll all be working toward the same goal. So that's the first. First is humility. First is diversity. The second is humility. A few years back, Sue and I joined a farm share program. And by paying a fee up front to a farm, we would receive a share of the farm's produce each week during the growing season. So, if I remember correctly, it was probably about 20 weeks, starting in late spring, going all the way through the summer and into the fall. Every Saturday morning, we would drive out to the farm and pick up our share of the crop. And one of the things they offered as part of this was an option called a working share, which meant that for a reduced price, you would agree to work on the farm for a set number of hours. And it could be any time during the season, but I think you agreed to work 20 hours in the course of the season. And you would arrange with the farmer, a guy named Jamie, when you could be there, and he would have work ready for you when you arrived. So many weeks on my day off, and usually it was just in the morning, I'd go there for a few hours, spend 4 hours working in the field and doing whatever he told me to do. And some days I weeded, and other days I watered. Some days I had to plant seedlings out in the field. And some days I harvested and washed the crops and got them ready for the people who were going to be picking them up on Saturday. Some days I moved rocks. There were just rocks in the fields. He just wanted to clear these fields out. So we'd haul them into a wheelbarrow and move them to the side of the fields and dump them into this hedgerow. And so I didn't know what I was going to do each day when I got there, but he would have some tasks that he needed done, and I would just get to work doing it. Working on the farm, where we were getting this weekly batch of produce, was deeply satisfying to me. Because I always felt like I had something to do with the food that we were eating. Like, I played a part in that. Like my sweat helped bring that crop to harvest. The food meant more to me than if you just bought it at the grocery store. I knew where that came from. I'd worked in those fields. Some of my work may have contributed to the success of that plant, which produced that harvest that I was eating of. But even in all that, under no circumstances, did I ever mistake myself as the farmer? Because that was Jamie's role. And for all I did nothing compared to what he did. He would work all hours of the day, be at work long before I got there and long after I left. He was at it at all times, and he was the one who was directing our efforts. So when I would arrive, I wouldn't just decide what I wanted to do. He would tell me what needed to be done. He would direct my efforts. And he would show me exactly how he wanted it done, because I didn't know what I was doing. I had never farmed a field before. And so there were often certain ways that he wanted certain things planted, or distances between the plants, or how to water them in such a way that they were going to get the most benefit from the water you were giving them. So all of that, he would give those instructions, and I would just follow along. He would show the way, and I would do what he told me to. He was the one who was ultimately responsible for all of that. He carried the mortgage, and he owned the equipment, and he chose the seeds, and he determined what plants to plant, and when to harvest those plants, and how to cultivate them. He had the resources and the knowledge, and ultimately it was his crop, not mine. I worked hard. When I worked there, I sweat. But I was just a worker in the fields, not the farmer. Nobody ever thought of those vegetables as mine. They were Jamie's. They came from Wiley Fox Farm. And that was well understood. See, Paul and Apollos are like me in that field, hard workers, but don't mistake them for the farmer. This is God's field. He is the one with the knowledge and the resources. Paul and Apollos, they're laborers, or as Paul puts it, they are servants. And a servant can feel satisfaction in his work, but the credit goes to the farmer. That's true for us too. No matter what we do in the church, we are serving the true farmer, and he gets the credit. So that means that I respond with humility. Ultimately, it's not my crop. It's God's crop. Whatever happens through my efforts, God gets the credit for that. So, first, diversity. Second, humility. Third and finally, unity. We are working on the same team. It's not a competition. Whether I'm planting or watering, we are united by cultivating God's field. The varied tasks are in service to a unified goal. We want a harvest. We want a bountiful crop. And the crop we're talking about is the fruit of changed lives, saved souls, lives that have been released from sin's bondage and have been redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ, lives that have been surrendered to God through Christ. That's the fruit that we're seeking. And this will mean that a fruitful ministry will be seen in people who are changed because of it. The measure of fruitfulness is changed lives. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were once dead in our transgressions, but we were made alive in Christ. What was dead is made alive. What was barren is made lush and fertile. It is a fallow field that is transformed into a mature crop. This is what we are united by. This is our efforts. We are working to take that what begins as a plot of dirt and to cultivate something living out of that. And we're so used to seeing that happen in the fields that we may lose sight of the mystery of that possibility. That we can start with dirt and end up with a pantry full is, if not for its familiarity, a miracle. A miracle. That God can do that. And we're united in this process as farmers in this field laboring together, recognizing that it is a harvest that is more than just the sum of its parts. This is an equation that doesn't add up. The fact that I can do this and you can do that and we can come together and lives can be transformed is more than I can believe. But there's more to it than that. There's God's power. Miraculous peace. Tiny seeds embedded in dirt, sprinkled with water, should not be enough to bring fruit and grain and vegetables. And yet, it is. And our efforts in this little church should not be enough to transform lives. And yet, it is. And we're united by that purpose, joined together in our efforts, because God stands behind it all. That's true in the farmer's field. It's true in the father's field. This is what happens in ministry. The miracle of transformation, one that we get the privilege of participating in. Participating in, but not taking credit for. That belongs to God. So Paul plants and Apollos waters. And I do one thing and you do another. But God makes it grow. And when that growth comes, and when that harvest is experienced, we will see lives transformed. And the glory will go to the Father, to the farmer, for what he has done in and through us. Us as participants. Let's pray. Father, we see, even here in this early church, that there was this competitive streak built into them. And yet Paul, seeking to overcome that, reminds the church in Corinth that he and Apollos are not in competition. They work together in your field for harvest that will last for eternity. And so, Lord, my desire in this church is that we are involved in that same labor, that we are committed to being involved in your field, working for that harvest. So open our eyes to see how you want us to be involved, Lord. Each one of us as individuals, that we would understand what our role is here and be willing to participate and give ourselves, working in the fields, sweating it out, so that you can work through us to bring that produce. Lord, I thank you for that reminder and that encouragement to me and hopefully to these people here. And it's in Christ's name we pray.